First reading is from Psalm 91, first four verses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Second one is from Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. This is God's word.
I'm going to say a few words before Christy comes up. Partially to introduce the speaker and partially to wrap up our six sermon series. I'm thankful to Crystal for coming up with this series, Little People, Big God. In all these sermons about being rich or poor, having plenty of children or being barren, being a widow or being married, being young or being old, when we find ourselves in a position of weakness, of smallness, our God remains big. I'm about to get on the ferry. That's one thing I should let you know. I won't be here at the end of the service. Sorry if I owe you money, but I'll be gone. When I get on that ferry, the ferry doesn't really care how big I am. Like, I'm 5'6", about 150 pounds. They love me on Alaska seaplanes, but let's say I grew 14 inches and put on 100 pounds of unnecessary muscle. Completely unnecessary. I look like one of the Hollywood guys, right? I could swagger onto that ferry and say, yeah, we're going to go places, but it doesn't matter. Ferry doesn't care. Ferry doesn't care if I weigh 96 pounds or 296 pounds. The ferry is going to take me to Juneau on time because it's the ferry's strength that does it. You and the Lord means great power. You cooperating with the Holy Spirit is the way that great power is accomplished. So whether you're in a position of smallness or greatness, your Lord remains great. So that is for you to remember. That is for you to take to heart and for you to apply to your lives of ministry. To never use the excuse that you're too small, too weak, too new to the faith, too new to the church, from a bad family or a rough part of town or have a past or anything. Too little Bible knowledge. Nope. It doesn't matter. The Lord's size, the Lord's strength, the Lord's greatness remains the same. And that's the message for you from this series. And I think it'd be a good time to maybe correct or explain further something I said in our prayer confession time. I said, the more you confess, the more you're forgiven. What I mean by that is the more we confess, the more we experience the power of forgiveness. And so as we become smaller, the grace of God becomes great and becomes strong. That's the way those ideas connect. And now I want to introduce to you Christy Loney, who you know probably, but you might not know that she's written 5 books, that she's been the president of different Presbyterian women's associations, that she was a representative to the World Council of Churches, that she was hired by a church just to teach people how to pray. That's the way they saw her life in Christ. That she was 9 years a missionary in China. And all that may seem antithetical to what I just told you, that God can use you no matter how great or small you are, but you'll see in Christy's message today that it was God's greatness that brought her to all those things and to the things she's about to share. Welcome, Christy.
Well, I'm going to ask Dana to come back. Because one of the things I want to do is, where I go, there are many, many people who love the Lord, and many of them give their lives for what they believe. And this is a woman, that I want to just share with you, whose husband, because he was a believer, died at the hands of those who don't believe, Muslims. And she has continued to live her life for the Lord and does beautiful sewing. And I wanted to just bring this back for the church, that it could be hung somewhere just as a reminder to us that the beauty of the Lord sometimes is invisible. But these men and women are showing the beauty of the Lord in the way they live, and it's costing them their lives, many of them. And so it will remind us to pray. In Jesus' name, receive that. Thank you. And it was one way that I was able to contribute something to help this widow by asking her to make this for me, and then providing some of the money that many of you gave to me to enable that journey. I wakened up this morning and was reading my devotions, and right now I'm reading two different things that I use for my devotions. One is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, and the other is a booklet called In Touch by Charles Stanley. And I don't know why I'm always amazed, but I'm always amazed at how right on God is. And over and over and over, it seems like all the messages that I've been reading since I came back from my trip are about my trip and about my life with the Lord. And this morning it was right there again, both of them. How is it possible? A man who lived many years ago and a man who's alive today are saying the same thing. Isn't that our God? I mean, it's just so exciting to me. Charles Stanley says, a missionary calling. Wow, that's the title of his message. And it's about Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which was the scriptures that was read the Sunday that I was commissioned to go on this trip. And it's all about the message in my hands. And today Oswald Chambers says, behold, as the eyes of servants look upon the hand of their masters, so our eyes wait upon the Lord. What I want to share with you today is all about what God put in my hands for the trip and how he changed my eyes from the world's eyes of seeing things that we see with, like, the world with these eyes, to kingdom eyes. How do we see the kingdom? How, you know, every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer. And I wonder if you heard yourself saying the words this morning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Did you hear yourself? Have we got kingdom eyes to see the heaven coming on earth? Wow. What does it look like? I just spent 6 weeks traveling with kingdom eyes that happened even right before I left. And I don't want to embarrass a little girl here in the congregation, but the couple of weeks before I left, she came running up the stairs, and in her hand she had money that she had found out in the grass. And she said, look what I found. And I said, how much is in your hands? And we counted it out. And there was 4 quarters and 28 cents in dimes and nickels and pennies. And that was the beginning of seeing differently. Because the moment I looked, and I can't explain this to you, but the moment I looked in her hand, I didn't see money. I saw a message. And I said to her, that's not money. That's a message. And she kind of looked at me, and I kind of looked at myself. And I said, 4 quarters is a dollar. What's the first book in the New Testament? And she said, Matthew. And I said, in 28, what's Matthew 28? Well, we both had to kind of read the scriptures to find what that was. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. And I said, wow, that is God's word to us in your hand in money. It's not money, it's a message. And that just kind of, I began seeing things in my hands. And God says, look up and see me in the clouds. See me in the mountains. Look out at this tree that we see every Sunday. And I can't look at that without understanding the vine and understanding the tree of life. There's so much I can't tell you about this trip. How can I possibly in 15 minutes give you 6 weeks of every minute of every day having something in my hand and something in my eyes? It was overwhelming. And I thought, oh, Lord, when I get home, I'm going to have a rest. But it hasn't stopped. And that's what's so exciting about living with the Lord. When I was just this past week trying to think about what to say, and I was asking the Lord for some kind of a word that I could take and make an acronym or something, the word that popped into my head was Laos. And I thought, but Lord, I didn't go to Laos. What's with Laos? And then I discovered Laos, L-A-O-S, is a Greek word. And it's used in the Old Testament and also the New Testament about 140 times in the New Testament. And this is the word that means people. It means a people group, a tribe or a nation. All those who have the same language. A great part of a population gathered together. Anywhere. Isn't that us? A people with the same language? Do you know what our language is that's the same? It's not English. It's love. Because the Great Commission is to go ye therefore and do what? To tell about Jesus and Jesus' love. His language is love. And so he's given us this language. The Great Commission is to go and take that language and share it. And I've got so many stories of how God has taken that one word of love and put it in my hand multiple, multiple, multiple times. And that language draws people. It becomes the language that speaks to the heart. It's a heart language. Oh, I could preach a sermon on that. Wow. But Laos, as I began to think about that, and I said, well, Lord, what's the acronym of love? And he said, live as one sent. Doesn't that take you right back to the Great Commission? And dear friends, it is not about a trip. It's about a life. It's about our life. The calling of God with Matthew 28 isn't about going ye therefore to some foreign land, to something far away, and then coming back and forgetting. It's about living as one sent. It's about living here right now in this church, in this community, in your home, wherever God takes you, to live as one sent. This is Laos. This is the call of God into our life. And I haven't even begun to talk about my trip. How did that happen? Wow. How did this trip even begin? And as I look back on my life and I realize that God has been preparing me from the moment I was born for this moment. This is how God works. He takes us even before we were born in the womb, and he's prepared. And he knows what's coming, and he's preparing every step of the way. Every step of my life was preparing me for that trip. And it was so amazing. And as I think about all the ways that God prepared me, he gave me an amazing husband who prays with me and for me all the time. And he prayed for me, as did this church. And I couldn't have gone without the prayers of you, the people, the same language that reached beyond the boundaries of Haines all the way across the ocean. And I can't tell you, Tracy Getchell met with me this past week and she said, we've got to get together so I can see where my prayers and your walk match. She said that 24/7, sometimes I get wakened in the night and your name was there. In the middle of teaching, your name would come and I would say a quick prayer. And as we looked at just a little bit of what she had and written down, so many times it was absolutely on target. That's the great God that we have. Dana's prayers that came every once in a while were so uplifting to me. And he really knows how to write in code. It was amazing. He was able to bypass all the things of the eyes that would see that and know that who we were and say things like, in a swamp. I knew exactly what he meant. And he said, and you're coming up out of the swamp. And I just knew, and it was exactly right on in the middle of what I was doing, the swamp, and coming up out of the swamp. So where did I go? You've heard me talk about the Stan countries. These are countries that were former Soviet Union under Russia. And then they were set free from Russia and they become Commonwealth of Independent States. And Stan simply means land of Kurds, land of Tajiks, land of whatever the first part of that Stan word is, land of Afghan land. It just simply means land or place of this people group. And way back when Bob and I were in China, we lived among a people group that started hundreds and hundreds of years ago in Uzbekistan. The Salar people, an unreached people group. And after 9 years in China, we prayed and we asked God as we were leaving China coming out through Hong Kong, what now? It was really hard, 9 years with a people group that we loved and we didn't want to really leave, but our family needed us to come home, our children. And so we came home and we prayed and God opened the door for us to go into Uzbekistan. And he opened the door to go into the Stan countries, short term. And our kids are okay with short term, although they're getting less and less okay with short term. They're saying, you're getting old. You need to stay home. I don't feel old. I just look old. I'm flying. It's just my body doesn't keep up. And so we've continued for 14 years to go in and out of these Stan countries. These are Muslim background people, MBBs, who don't know the Lord, and many of them are radical Muslims. Many of them are jihadists. And so how do you reach these people? God just opens the doors in amazing ways. And we have come alongside many people through the years, either one-on-one, small groups, women's groups, couples groups, hidden underground seminaries, house churches, all kinds of ways that only God can make possible. And as we have gone, these are first-generation Christians. And they don't have parents and grandparents to go to and talk to. Their parents are Muslims. Their parents don't believe in Jesus. They don't have anyone to talk to. And they're coming to Jesus in dreams and visions. God is showing them himself. And they are coming. I have so many stories just going around in my head. And so we went to try and help them. They asked us to come and share our life, to share what we knew about God's word. And so we have. We've gone for over and over many trips to share about Jesus Christ in our lives with these people. But this trip was different. I suddenly realized that these people have grown. Some of them I've been meeting with many times. And this trip I discovered that they are reaching out and healing. They are reaching out and casting out demons. They are using the spiritual gifts that I've talked about. But they don't exactly know. Remember the disciples running back to Jesus and so excited because the demons answered them and came out, and God said, don't be excited about that. Jesus said, that's not what's important. And so it's not about the manifestation of the gifts. It is really about Jesus in our hearts and the love of Jesus that sets us free. Jesus is the one. Right before I left, I told you, he told me to look up. And many of you, a number, one in particular came up and was very anxious about my going on this trip. And the Lord showed me in the sky, above our house, this huge angel. And I knew it was the Archangel Michael. And I could see the face of the angel. And in his hand was this mighty sword and this huge wing. And the Lord said, you are under my wings. Psalm 91 that was read this morning. That covering of the Archangel Michael and your prayers never left. There was never a moment that I didn't feel the protection of Archangel Michael. And I can tell you stories. Come and talk to me. I've got so many stories of Archangel Michael reminding me I'm here. I'm your covering. Stay under. Keep under me. Keep your eyes on the Lord. But that little message of money multiplied. And the very first place that I got off the plane was in Almaty. And I longed to meet this pastor and his wife, but I knew that I wasn't going to get to meet them because they lived somewhere else and I couldn't go there. And guess what? God brought them to Almaty. And they had only arrived that morning and they only had about half an hour and we sat down together. I can't tell you how it all happened because I don't exactly really know, but we sat down together and I knew that I had to tell them about that money message because it was all about what's in my hands and what God is showing me in my eyes. And I told them this story and she was so excited. She thought, oh, that's amazing. And she and Zhenya, my translator, went off to do some grocery shopping and they came back and she came running in the door, just kind of like Emily, look what I found. And she said, in all my life, I have never found money. But today on the street, I found money. And it wasn't money. It was a message. It was another message. It was Acts 10. Go read Acts 10. And it was just like, wow, this is just exploding. There were so many messages in my hands the whole trip. Every time I turned around, there was another message. Kingdom eyes kept showing me something that you can't see any other way than unless the Lord shows it to you and reveals it to you. I don't know how that happens. I just know it does. And I began just looking and anticipating and expecting. Do you go out of here on Sunday anticipating and expecting that you are going to have something happen and you're going to see the Lord in your hands and you're going to have a message? And it's not for you. It's a message for somebody that's going to cross your path. Wow. And I'm way off script. I have no idea where I am, but the Lord does. But what I really want you to understand is that it's not my hands and my eyes. They're no different than yours. They're no different than yours. The difference is when we give our hands to our Heavenly Father, He will use them as He wills. We are a people sent. And when we accept Jesus into our life, if we say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior, what are we saying? Do we hear ourselves saying, Jesus, I want you as Lord? We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Think about Jesus' hands. Where were they? The first example of being one sent was Jesus our Lord. He was sent from the Father for us to give His life. That's why He was born a baby in a manger. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus was sent from the Father to give His life so that we could have in our hands the message of salvation. That's what we take in our hands. And as we look up and see all around us the kingdom of God, that message comes alive and it's not ours. He uses our hands, our lives, for His glory and for the coming of His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. It's so amazing when that happens. And every single time I was meeting with people, that message came alive over and over and over. A woman gave me some money before I left on my trip. She just came up very quietly in the Matthews room and put it in my hand. And she said, "This is for coffee." And I knew that this was going to multiply, and that that gift of money in my hands was not money. It was a message. It was a coffee message. And I invited a woman that I'd never met before because she asked if she could have some time with me. And we had coffee together, a pastor's wife. And I thought of Dana and his story last week of that woman in the grocery store and that little child who just put up its hands. And I thought of that, and I thought that's exactly what it was like with this woman having coffee. I didn't do anything. I just lifted her up and took her to the Lord. And that was possible because someone put some money in my hands in the Matthews room. Can you see the kingdom of God at work? That to her was just money, but it became life to somebody on the other side of the world who was so burdened and heavy and needed love. That's the language of the money and the coffee and the life together in Christ. I want to tell you a couple of elevator stories. In my growing up, we called them lifts. I think that's more descriptive. Well, maybe not. Anyway, most of the buildings I was in didn't have lifts, and I would have to hike up 3, 4, 5 flights of stairs, and that in itself is a miracle, because I can barely get up one flight of stairs here. But this particular elevator was controlled by a secure code. It was controlled by a number, a phone number. And my friend dialed the number, and we waited, and nothing happened. She said, "It didn't hear me." So she tried again. And then she said, "Ah, it heard me. It's coming." And as we got into that lift and started on up, I got to thinking. And see, this is how the kingdom works. He just pops into your mind, "Think about me," as you're going up. We have the correct code. Do you know what the code is? It's prayer. And he has promised that he will hear us and he will answer. And I thought, wow, God, I'm just going up in an elevator, and you're giving me another message in my hands and in my eyes. Look for them. Chinese friends in Beijing, I also spent about 10 days in China, and students who had been former students of mine are now in fairly high positions in jobs in Beijing. And this one couple have a teenage son, and he was practicing his English part of the time with me. And as we're on this elevator, we're following this woman who is taking us, a shop assistant, to a very high class, elite kind of a shop. And we had to go up in this elevator. And as we're getting on, Joseph, this teenager, is just not really being very polite, and he just kind of barges ahead of the five of us and almost knocks a couple of us over as he's getting into the elevator. And so I just quietly said to him, "Joseph, you know, it's polite to let other people go first." And he just kind of looked at me and stood there, and we're going up in the elevator. And then I said, I don't know why it came out of my mouth, but I said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And I didn't hear anything of Christianity in that. But the woman who was the shop assistant looked at me, and she said, "Are you a Christian?" Instantly, I thought, oops. If I say I am I going to get my friends in trouble? But it was only an instant, and I knew there was only one answer. And I said, "Yes, I am a Christian." And she very quietly said, "I am too." And there was just sort of silence as we went on up. And then she said, "But my boss would not be happy to know that." And within that short phrase, I heard the warning, be careful what you say. We don't have to have that worry here. But where I traveled, all the time, I had to be aware. Just that short phrase had revealed I was a Christian. One of the things, and I know that I need to watch my time, one of the things that God put into my hands on this trip was anointing. Now, I've walked in the Spirit for many, many years, and I've anointed people for healing, and I've anointed people for many things, but this was different. And at first, I really didn't understand what God was doing, but He showed me that He had called me for the purpose of anointing people with names. Names that would be indicative of the calling that He had put on their lives. Specific names that were biblical names that would show them who they were in Christ. And I felt so incredibly humbled the first anointing that happened. It was a woman who lived in a different Stan country, and I don't know how she heard my name, but she came in the night across the border because God said, go to this place. I want you to meet this woman, Christy, and she will anoint you for the ministry. I had never met her. She had never met me, but she was obedient to that call to go. And as she came up to me in this small group in a house home meeting and told me that God had sent her for me to anoint her, I was overwhelmed. And the Holy Spirit simply fell in that room. Every one of us were flat on our face on the floor. It was like this dam of water came into the room and just swept us off our feet onto the floor. But there was one woman who God said, stay standing. And I only know what was happening in the room because of that one woman. And she said, when I looked and saw, God said, I want you to see humility and obedience. We are not our own. When we give our lives to Jesus, we're saying, do with me what you will for your glory. And we have to let go. I still don't understand the calling of anointing. Prophets anointed. John the Baptist anointed Jesus. And as I anointed this woman, I felt just a little bit of what that must have been like for John the Baptist, to anoint Jesus, the Son of God. Who am I to anoint anybody? But that's what God said. And He sent this woman in the night across the border to a woman she'd never met because I was going to anoint her. I anointed her first for healing. I've never met her. I know nothing about her life. And then I anointed her as a prophetess. And I gave her a name that God spoke to me even as I was touching her forehead. She's written to me two or three times since I've come home. And she said, I know I am healed of all the hurts that came to me from the church. The church is a place of wounding sometimes. How sad. We wound one another. And God wants to heal those wounds. By the blood of the Lamb, He does it. And as I anointed her for ministry, healing came. And she went home on fire. And she said, in my hands is fire. And everywhere I go, I'm touching with fire of the Lord. And he is bringing healing and hope. And she gave me example after example, and it was witnessed and testified by the people that she touched, what had happened in their lives as the result of that touch. There are many things I could share, but I want to tell you the last story about a jihadist. He was out to kill every Christian he could find. He said, if I knew who I really was, I would say I was the jihadist of all jihadists. And he was a taxi driver taking me somewhere with a group of women. I had no idea about his life. But he began to share how he was heading to Iran, or Iraq, one of them, and to join a jihadist group of Muslims to fight Christians. And he said, I couldn't wait. And that night, before I fell asleep, he said, I had a vision. And God came to me, and he said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, I knew it was Jesus. And I knew I had to go and find somewhere that I could find out what was going on. Instead of going on the plane the next day, he decided to go to a church that he knew about. He was a member of the KGB and a jihadist. And he walked into the church, and the people there said, who sent you? Why are you here? And he said, Jesus sent me. They risked a great deal to allow that jihadist KGB agent into their midst. But the result of that was he accepted Jesus into his life, and his life changed. I shared that with a woman last week, one of my prayer partners in Kodiak. And the following week, they had a missionary in their church who had also been in the Stan countries, and came and shared a very similar story. And she rang me up and she said, Christy, do you think it's the same jihadist? And she told me the story and his name and where he was from. And I said, no, God is doing that among many jihadist Muslims. This is the power of your prayer. God takes our prayers and makes miracles happen in jihadists' lives. Can you see what he's put in our hands? He's given us kingdom eyes to see differently, to care differently, to love differently. This trip was really not about me. It was about my father. And I really do have to tell you one more story. Because it really is about my Father, my Heavenly Father. I was up on the North Korean border in China, and I was in a school, and my friends who are there from Juneau Chapel by the Lake. How amazing is that? To go all the way to China and meet friends that I was there for their commissioning at Chapel by the Lake. And there I am in China with them. Awesome God. And I'm in this school. And they said, you know, we'd really like you to meet the headmaster, but he's never in his office and he never has time. But let's just go down and see. Well, he was there. And he said, sure, I have all the time in the world for you. Come on in. And as we sat there, he was sitting there, and I'm sitting here, and my friends are over there, totally silent, and no words were spoken. And you have to understand, this is an Asian man. And as I looked at his face, I just could not understand why he was so familiar. And I kept thinking, I know you, I know you. What is it that I know? And I kept getting glimpses in his face of familiarity. And And we just sat and looked. I don't know. Time stopped. He wasn't uncomfortable with my just looking at his face. And finally, I said, "What's in your hands?" What a weird thing to say. But he didn't need any explanation. He just said, "Fathers, I'm really concerned about the fathers in this community, in this school, and I have a heart for the fathers." And I said, "Could I anoint you?" And I got up and I just went over, and as I touched his forehead, God the Father said, "Tell him he has a heart for the fathers because he has a heart for me." I don't know what words I said because they came from the throne of God. I was simply the messenger. And I anointed him. And I stepped back and I knew that I was to ask him to anoint me. I've no idea if he'd ever done that before. But I knew that that was to happen. And he just said, "Yes, I'd love to do that." And somehow, I have no idea how, my body was totally turned and my back was to him. And he simply put his arms around me and held me close. A total stranger. Never met me, only 5 minutes before. But he wrapped me in this embrace, and I knew that it was my Father that I had seen in his face, my Heavenly Father. And as he hugged me, he just leaned into me, and his face, that was kind of bristly, I don't think he'd shaved, touched mine, and I just snuggled up into the arms of God, my Father. And then I burst out crying. And I said, I didn't know how much I needed the hug of God, my Father. It was okay. We just stood there. And then he said, "You hold the nations of the world in your hands and in your heart." And that was his anointing from the Father. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, we are the family of God. We need the hug of a Father, our Heavenly Father. That's why he came. That's why he sent his Son, so that we would know the love that he has for us. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for you and me. Live as one sent. And go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.